Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Having spent a number of years in the African context, it seems rude to me if I don't at least offer you greetings on behalf of your Lutheran Bible translators, the 53 missionaries working in over 70 different language communities in 14 different countries around the world, and the international offices staff in Concordia, Missouri, all send their greetings to you, brothers and sisters who are in formation to serve the Lord in ministry through the church. We thank you and thank God for you. The text that we will reflect on is Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the word of the Lord. So a little more than 5 years ago, a book came out from a pastor of a church in Michigan called Love Wins. Love Wins, as I'm assuming most of you have heard of this book, and I'm standing in Kramer Chapel holding it up, so I'm asking no social media. When I talked with a pastor colleague of mine about this book, and he is a colleague but also a mentor, and said, what do you think of this book and this idea that the assertion of the book Love Wins, at least in a roundabout way, which is how the author handles just about everything, it makes the assertion that it's not likely that God would actually let people suffer an eternity of torment in hell. That's basically where it lands. And so when I talked to a pastor colleague about this, who's my mentor, and I said, what do you think of this book and this idea that God will not actually let people suffer an eternity of torment? And he turned to me and said, well, I hope he's right, don't you? And I have to admit, I was taken quite a bit off guard. I hope he's right, don't you? Until he explained himself further. Certainly, Scripture, he said, doesn't agree with what the book Love Wins says, that there is the prospect of an eternity in hell. You can't see from Scripture that that is somehow eliminated. You at least remain under God's wrath. John 3:36 says, for example, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So there's something clear there that the wrath of God remains on you. But his point was so often the dialogue of who's right and who's wrong about this issue has people kind of amp up their argument and take sides and passionately argue that God does punish sin. And in the process of that, sometimes it appears that folks lose sight of the fact that we don't actually want this thing to happen to anybody. We don't actually want this to happen to anybody. That is why we do what we do. We don't want this to happen to anybody. This is not something to be celebrated. This is not something that we are longing for. God, speaking through Ezekiel the prophet, tells him to tell the people that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that they would turn from his way and live. In Isaiah 28:21, God calls the pouring out of his wrath in divine judgment and divine justice his alien work, not core to who God is. In 2 Peter 3:9, he states that he's not slow to fulfill the promise of returning, as some understand slowness, but rather he delays that none would perish. And in 1 Timothy 2:4, he says that he desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, reaches out to humanity in mission to reconcile the world to himself. And for whatever reason, he has decided that he's not going to do that somehow directly, that he is going to use the broken vessel, the church made up of broken vessels like you and me, to proclaim his gospel and to administer the sacraments, the means of grace, in order that humanity would know him and not perish. This is how God has decided to handle this. And one of the great aha moments for me in my own seminary experience is that I considered what it was that God was calling me to do. And it came in a systematic doctrine class with one of our now emeritus professors who was going through. I went to St. Louis Seminary, by the way. I hope you all don't hold that against me. But we were going through Pieper Volume 2, and we had this long discussion. I think it was a night class, too, so it was like a three-hour class all at one time. A long discussion of the two natures in Christ and the three genera of the communications of attributes. I actually heard some guys studying this yesterday in the Commons while I was around. The communication of attributes, namely the genus idiomaticum, the genus myostaticum, and the genus apotelesmaticum. I haven't said those words for a long time. And the instructor, he had this deep discussion and all this back and forth language, and what does all this mean? And the instructor reined us back from that discussion. And again, it seems like it was going on a long time. We were digging into these statements, positive statements, addressing the critiques, comparing the three to each other, probing elements of God's omniscience and how it's communicated. And the instructor sat down and said, why do we go to the trouble to learn all this stuff? Why do we go to the trouble to learn all this stuff? And after the students, including myself, gave several very important sounding answers, none of which were correct, he said, everything we learn in this class and everything we learn in preparation for pastoral ministry is designed to point back to Christ and the assurance of our faith over any doubt that may arise. Over any doubt that may arise. We don't learn this stuff so that we can be right. We learn this stuff so that we can offer comfort and assurance in the moment of doubt, in the moment of crisis of faith, as we minister in public or in one-on-one settings. This is why we do what we do. And that really changed everything for me. It was of critical importance that when I engage with someone, when I'm talking with someone, especially now having in mind someone who doesn't have faith, who is without faith, or perhaps erring in their faith, that my message, the way of talking, the way that we discuss things best proceeds from a place of humility and the desire to remove doubt, the desire to minister, the desire to show how that approach or that way of thinking leaves a foothold. The Bible talks about in Ephesians a foothold for Satan, right? A foothold for the accuser to exploit in our lives or in the lives of those whom we minister in the moment of doubt, suffering, and weakness. And it's been my experience that too often as Lutherans, when we engage in apologetic work, our way of talking, our way of presenting itself can tend to take a condescending air and at least appear that our primary objective is to show that we're right. That seems to be what we are communicating. And there seems to be, in presentation, of course, only God knows the heart, but little regard for the value that being right is not what we're trying to do. We want to be able to offer comfort and assurance that will lead others in a winsome way to turn from their erring ways or to turn from their evil ways, to turn from the way that leads away from God so that they may live. It's easy to gravitate, kind of. It's actually kind of a theology of glory, if you think about it, to gravitate to wanting to be the next Luther and to have my here I stand moment. But Luther was called to be a doctor of the church. Not many of us will have that calling. Luther had times where he wished he didn't have that calling. We, many of us, will have a greater calling. A greater calling to shepherd and care for God's people in the ecclesia, in the congregation, and to work with the saints in reaching out and being an instrument of God's mission at home and around the world. That's the calling that we'll have. And so getting back to love wins, we do have to proclaim the law of God. We have to. That's what love is. when somebody is in a position or going a direction or to a place where they will hurt themselves, love is to warn them that they're on that path. We have to proclaim the law of God. We have to proclaim the end result of continued rejection of the love of God as he reaches out to humanity seeking to be reconciled. We have to proclaim that sin kills. We have to proclaim that hell is real. We have to proclaim that the wages of sin, when paid in full, is death, eternal separation from God. But let us take no pleasure in doing so. Let us take no pleasure in the fact that this is where someone is going. Let us not wish that on anybody. But just because we don't like that message, just because we can't reconcile that in our mind with our human understanding to how can this be with a God who says he is love and ultimate love with no darkness whatsoever within him, how can that be? That doesn't mean that it's not real. That doesn't mean that it won't happen. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We are called to proclaim his justice and, more importantly, his mercy in a winsome way, in a compassionate way, and then to trust to trust the Holy Spirit with the results of that proclamation. God works through those means as he wills. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. And hear God's compassion in the next part of this verse, his pleading, the Almighty God stooping down to plead with his people Israel, stooping down to plead with you and me whenever we are on a path that leads away from God, stooping down to plead with those who you will serve one day, those in our community, those who don't know him. He stoops down to plead with them. Why? Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? Why? Why will you die, O house of Israel? May we, who are called to proclaim Christ crucified, learn, desire, strive to do so with the same heart that God has toward those who are perishing. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord Almighty, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.